What I'd like to speak on today, we went on holiday recently to France, to Spring Harvest, with a family. We go there it looks like we go in there each year in these days. And whilst there, they have a speaker there, and he picked up a topic. And as I listened to this topic, I thought, I knew of the topic, but I thought it was very applicable in many ways. And as we go into it, we'll see. And, you picked up one thing each week. And the subject were the seven deadly sins. And what he said about them, looked up these seven deadly sins. I don't know if you've ever looked. You try and research them. And you don't find them listed in the Bible. There's not a list of the seven deadly sins. It's come through the church, the old church. They looked up what was breaking down community, what was breaking their society, and they came up with this list of sins, or whatever we want to call them, attitude sins, that cause breakup of community. And as I thought about it, I thought community can mean many different things. You know, community can be family, can't it? Family is a little community. Community can be church. This is a little community. We get together, we interact. It's community. Community can be very different things, but I think back there they could see community life, perhaps village life, perhaps even monastery life, just different areas. And they saw this list of things, and they sort of analysed it. And to be honest, the list has changed from time to time and been altered. And the list goes something like this: gluttony, lust, greed, pride, sloth, it can be wrath or anger, and envy. And he picked on, well, we didn't do each one of these, we did a few of these each day, and we had a little talk on each of these. And I'm not going to talk about all of these, because I'm just going to pick on a couple of these. I think the first two that I mentioned, first three actually, gluttony, lust, greed, they're just excesses. I say just, but those are three are things that they picked up as perhaps things of excess. And then there's pride. Pride is probably seen as the root of all these anyway. And that's probably one I'm going to start with, pride. Then sloth, which we don't use that word much, do we? Sloth. I'm not going to talk on that one either, but that's an interesting one because it's almost a sin of inactivity, of doing nothing, a sin of apathy or possibly despair or discouragement, of not taking part. Just in case, for whatever reason, it could be, I don't know, I'm not sure, so I won't do anything. I sometimes say to Ed, when you're at school and you've got to write something, because doing nothing isn't the answer. Sometimes you think doing nothing, at least I can't get it wrong if I do nothing. At least I can't, I say to him, Ed, if you say, at least I can't get it wrong if I do nothing, it's not the answer. It's better to do something. And sometimes as Christians we can do nothing because at least we're not doing it wrong. We're not out of the Lord's will, so we do nothing. And that can be sloth. It can be, I won't do anything in case I do something wrong I'm not moving in the Lord's will, so I'll do nothing. And that can be seen as, sloth, indifference, or laziness. And then we have wrath or anger. Another one. And envy. And I was going to look at pride and envy today, actually. God made us in his image. He made us with emotions. He made us with appetites. These are all things he's given us to live by. He's given us these to interact with people and each other. And when we look at this list, not necessarily all of them, but a lot of these, they're just natural things that have gone wrong. They're natural things that we We focus in on too much and they become dominant in our lives. In themselves, you know, these are just things that we do, we live by. So if we pick on something, you know, we could pick on, let's pick on lust. Well, a sexual appetite, it's a natural thing God has given people, but then it becomes a complete focus for some. So it becomes, you know, out of proportion. And these things, actually, why do they? Because they actually, a lot of these actually make us feel good. And that's why they become dominant in our lives. Even anger. Some, you know, anger can make us feel good, being angry. But that, it's a natural thing. You know, we want to see justice done and we want to see the right thing done. So anger, you know, can be a natural thing. But it's when it becomes a selfish anger. But anyway, let me move on to the different ones I was going to talk about. And as I listened to the talks and as I thought about them, you know, it all comes down really to selfishness on the whole. You know, these things are generally about selfishness. The only thing that perhaps might not be is the anger one. It, you know, sometimes we can be angry, but our anger goes out of proportion, but it could be actually on someone else's behalf. But anger is perhaps the only one that may not be of. But the rest, it's mainly a selfishness, me first. And, you know, when I was out on street pastors the other night, and we were talking to someone, and he said, oh, we don't need God. You know, we can decide what's right and wrong. You know, and I was listening to this and I said, so, you know, I said, how do you decide what's right? Well, it's, you know, we decide. So it was a kind of, I can choose what's right. So I become God. You see, I can choose. That's what he was trying to say. I can choose what's right. And as long as we don't hurt people, that's what he said. And you think, how do you know in what you do, you don't hurt people? So, and this is the attitude now is, it's me, I choose what's right, and it's me. So let me look at pride. Pride is, again, it's a natural thing. We can be, thank you. God made us in his image. And we can take a bit of pride in ourselves. You know, to look how we look. We can take pride in the things that we do. It's a kind of, there's a rightness in there to have a certain amount of pride. If we'd had no interest in ourselves or that, you know, it could be wrong. So in some sense, there's a certain amount of pride that we can have. It's not necessarily totally wrong. But it's when it becomes very self-centered, when we puff ourselves up, when we see us more than ourselves, when we become more important than we are, you know, when we try and make out that we are, when we see ourselves above others, when we raise out, like that man said, I can choose what I like, I don't need God. When we put God out of the picture, pride is kicking in, isn't it, big time? And pride becomes out of proportion. And pride is very much about me and exalting myself and seeing me as the one. And as I thought about it, I thought of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar is a great character. He's lived about 500 years before Christ. And it was at the time of Daniel. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he's called the King of Kings in the Bible. And so one of his, of earthly kings, he is like the greatest of kings. And he's not a Jew. He's a pagan. He's one of us. And he was the king of the Babylonians. And he had this dream. God sent him a dream. And so you can imagine this King of Kings, or the King of all the world, as they called it in those days, he was the mightiest. What he said, if he said, put that person to death, they would be put to death. He could do what he liked, and he was the King of Kings. And in Daniel 4, it says this, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. And it's this great reading this because, like I say, he's a pagan king. And you read this and you wouldn't think this is a man who would know these things. But here we go. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, so he had all these people of magic that we know is not right, but this is, like I say, a pagan society. They had all this magic and stuff. I told them the dream. Here you are, look, this is their power here. But they could not interpret it for me. So finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. And the dream goes on to say, I saw this tree, this massive tree in the middle of the kingdom, and its branches spread and all the birds could live in it, and it was a fantastic tree. But then it got cut down. I'm just cutting through the story. It got cut down and it was bound. The tree was chopped up and the roots were bound and it was left alone for 7 years. So this dream he tells to Daniel. And then in verse 19 he goes, then Daniel, and he has, he says the name Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts alarmed him. Because how do you tell the king what's going to come next? So the king said, Belshazzar, that's Daniel's sort of pagan name, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in the branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field. While its roots remain in the ground, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like wild animals until 7 times pass, that's 7 years, for him. And then he gives the interpretation. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven. Now, this is the greatest king, I could say, on the planet at that time. He's the greatest. You will be, and he's got to say this to him. This is Daniel's got to speak to the greatest king, the most powerful person on earth. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven, seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. So, and what happens? So we go on. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later. So he had had this dream, he had this interpretation, and perhaps he just thought about it for a bit, and then things happen, business happens, and on he goes. And life carries on. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, and he looks out over his palaces, he looks out over his city, he looks out over these avenues of trees and his beautiful gardens that he's built, his magnificent work. And in a way, I think it's a thought we'd probably all have if we were this man. As the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" That's what he says. Ah, look what I've done. For me, I've built this. Haven't I done well? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away." And what was prophesied starts happening. And do you know what? He was warned about it. And he sort of steps right into it, doesn't he? And they have to... he goes mad, really. He kind of loses... Now you'd be locked away, perhaps, but he kind of loses it. He is the king, so what do they do with him? You know, he's lost it. They just put him out somewhere. I should think Daniel, because Daniel was the sort of he looked after the land. Daniel probably looked after him, but they put him out with the animals. And he had to go and live on grass. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, I honored and glorified him who lives forever. He acknowledged his position, that there is a God greater than him. It took him 7 years. I don't know. It's a great story, but he does come to an understanding of who God is. And what does he say? His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He saw himself as this one person that was going to live for a little time, but he could see then that God goes on forever. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And that was the king, the greatest king. He's called King of Kings. He acknowledges who God is. And he learned a lesson. God taught him this lesson. And even the greatest can be brought down. But what about us? Are we all get affected with pride? I think I don't think anyone, and if you don't think you're affected with pride, you're probably the worst. I'm sure it affects us all. You know, I could say, oh, I've been a Christian for so many years. I've read the Bible. I pray. You know, I'm quite humble. I'm just, you know, just some of us could even say we've been Christians longer. I've studied. I've listened. I've gone to courses. There's not a lot you can tell me. Yeah? Well, does that sound? But, you know, that's how we can think. Yeah? We're setting ourselves up. There's not a lot you can tell me. Or, here's another one. I've lived a rough life. I've done it all. I'm worldly wise. I've been saved. There's not a lot you can tell me. Yeah, we come from another perspective, but it can still have the same attitude. Basically, yeah, there's not a lot you can tell me. I'll do it my way. Or maybe I'm neither one of those or the other, but I want to do it. I want to do it my way. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. Yeah, I like to find it out for myself. Yeah. Pride can stop us from being helped because we don't want to listen, do we? It stops us from being helped. It stops us making the right choices. Stops us from changing. Pride stops. It won't allow us to let people help us out. You know, we want to do it our way. It stops us from being helped by God because I want to do it my way. I want to do things how I want to do things. If Nebuchadnezzar carried on as he was, he would have lived his life out in the fields, but he acknowledged who God was. Pride can make us quick to give advice, but very slow to hear it. And part of this, have a look at Caroline's thought for the day. There's another one of the vices in there, anger. But it's the same thing. We're quite quick to perhaps give advice, but we don't want to hear it, yeah? Or help. Pride can make us feel superior and better than others. And when you have that kind of attitude, it's very hard to connect with others when we're looking down. And if we allow pride to dominate us, these other things that are in that list also get involved in our lives. Let me jump onto envy quickly, because I can see my time's disappearing. But I just wanted to start with pride, because pride is very often the root cause of most of our problems. Pride. Because I put myself in the place of God. Now, envy, I think, connects quite well with pride in two ways. Because we can come at envy from a place of superiority. I think I'm better than them. Blah, blah, blah. Or from a place of inferiority. And if we're in a place of inferiority, we can look at what others have and become jealous of it, and we're not very supportive of it. So I'm now going to jump to another story in the Bible. Right at the beginning, we'll have a little look at envy. Genesis 4. Let me read this to you. Adam lay with his wife Eve. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flocks. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right," he has a choice for him now. See? "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother, and Abel killed him. Attacked his brother Abel, sorry, and killed him. So Cain killed Abel, and that was he was jealous, he was envious. And an interesting story, I've read that, because it doesn't really say why Cain's offering wasn't accepted there. It doesn't really say. And people will preach many sermons on why, and there's lots of different, you can preach lots of different sermons of why it wasn't. But it doesn't actually say. The only thing it does say is because he didn't act in faith. But it doesn't say the particular reason. And it could be that he didn't bring the best of his fruit. That's what some people might say. But it doesn't actually say it. It just says that God didn't accept his offering. It could be that he came with an attitude, like a religious attitude. He was just doing it because it was the done thing to do. And he didn't really think about why he was doing it. But when it didn't get accepted, he suddenly got quite indignant and angry. But what it does say in Hebrews is that Abel acted in faith. So there was something about what Abel did where he trusted in God and he bought this offering in faith. And Abel and Cain looked upon it and he's like, now God could have just been wanting to teach Cain a whole lesson here. We don't fully know the whole thing here. You know, maybe God wanted to teach Cain something about faith, because he says, "Here, look, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. You can deal with this and you can come out better for it." And what's Cain's response? He doesn't think, "Yes, sorry, Lord, what should I do?" He thinks, "I'm going to kill him. I won't let him do it again. I'll put an end to him getting his sacrifice accepted." And this comes out of something of Cain's life. We see Cain as something of a bad character, really, if you look at him. But Cain does have the opportunity to sort it out. God speaks to him. There's an opportunity that Cain can sort this problem. But in Cain's life, there's pride and envy going on, kicking in big time. He's probably thinking, "I'm the eldest brother. I don't deserve this. You know, I'm older than him. I'm older than him. Why should God accept him? He's younger than me. You know, I've bought my things. Why this?" He just feels this bit of rejection here, but he could sort it out. "How dare my brother do better than me, you know, my younger brother." Pride and envy together can be very destructive. As we see in that, one kills the other. You know, it's very destructive. And when we look at the things that we do, we have to look at sometimes why we're doing things. Are we acting out of being helpful to someone, or are we acting in envy? Are we acting in pride, or we are acting to try and encourage one or bless someone? We should always be examining ourselves, because sometimes we want God to change us, and God can change us. He helped Nebuchadnezzar. But there comes a point where we have to make decisions for ourselves on it. Nebuchadnezzar had to acknowledge that God was king over all. We have to make those decisions. We have to say, sorry, Lord, you're in charge, and I want to fall in line with you. You know, when we want someone else to fail, we're actually rejoicing in evil. You know, when we want someone to, you look at them, you despise them, and you want them to fail, whether we're acting because they're somebody. And say it was a Christian, oh yeah, well, I thought they would, yeah, they weren't really up for it. What are our thoughts if we see someone and, I always knew they'd probably do that. You know, as Christians, if we live in envy, it can eat away at us, making us very negative, very bitter, very disillusioned. We need to always check on what we're, our attitudes, our motives. Just constantly check up. Why am I doing that? Why am I thinking that? Why am I saying that? You know, are we quick to speak and slow to listen? Or are we going to learn to be quick to listen and slow to speak? Are we going to be like Cain and live in the envy and let it take over us? Or are we going to respond like Nebuchadnezzar and say, you are in charge, Lord. I want you to be. And as I thought about these things, you know, repenting isn't just saying sorry, you know. You know, sometimes we need to repent. Repenting is seeing a bigger picture. It is saying sorry, but it's seeing a bigger picture. It's seeing something completely different. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't say, sorry, Lord, for that I said that. I had those thoughts. He suddenly saw something very different. He saw that there was this God in heaven who was over all. His whole outlook completely changed. Repentance is about seeing who God is and what he's done for us. It's having a complete different outlook. It's not just saying sorry. It is about having a complete change of thinking. And so we say sorry, but we suddenly acknowledge that there is this overall God and that we are going to fall in line with him. Because if we just say sorry and carry on the same, we haven't had that. We haven't had that. This is the God over all understanding. We need to see the bigger picture. And as I'm just going to draw this to a close now, but I do want people to think about things they say and how they act and how they look on each other. We can't help it because we are in community. But think about, examine yourself and just always be examining it as you're going along, whether I'm acting in pride, am I doing this? And there's a big list there, you know. We've got the whole thing, those lists there of what breaks up community. You know, what are my motives? Am I living in lust? Am I living in envy? You know, we look at this list. And, you know, are we going to carry on walking in that way that is just our human nature? Or are we going to see the bigger picture of who God is and what he's done for us and say, help me, Lord, to deal with those issues in my life. Help me to respond. I'm going to close in prayer and we'll say the grace. I could pray for you. We could come to the front and pray, but I think sometimes we just have to respond ourselves and make the decision ourselves that I'm going to take this to the Lord and I'm going to ongoingly try and deal with these issues. Yeah. And it's a continual thing, isn't it? Because pride is always there. Heavenly Father, help us to see the bigger picture of you, and help us to see the big picture of all that you have done for us, all that you have done for me. Help me to deal with these issues that we've talked about. Help us here to be aware of the issues that can cause breakdown, that can cause heartache, that can cause anger, breakup, division. And help us to walk in your ways, Lord, to be considerate, to be thoughtful, and to put away those ways that we see around us in our society that dominate people's lives. And help us to focus on your kingdom values rather than these earthly values, Lord. Just pray that you would help us to take them on board and let them become very much part of our being, that we are part of your kingdom and not the world kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.